And let me bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. It's always good to get together, not only enjoy friendship and fellowship with one another, but to, as a congregation, give our worship and praise to God. I see several empty spaces. I've looked for familiar faces that I see here usually every Sunday, and I don't see them today, but I see some company, some guests with us today, so appreciate your attendance very, very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. And so with guests with us, I ask my brethren to kind of look around and please share if you see somebody that's with us that doesn't have a bulletin. Give you that opportunity. Anyway, the title of the lesson is from the text that was read to us this morning on forgiveness. Forgive him. Typically when we say forgive him, it's followed by easier said than done. But we need lessons on forgiveness because either we stand in need of giving it or we stand in need of receiving it. Forgiveness. But this lesson is going to focus on the text. C.S. Lewis once noted, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely word until they have to forgive someone." That's right. We're all for it. We can talk about it quite often. Encourage one another to forgive. But when it comes my time, easier said than done. We like to talk about forgiveness, but sometimes we hesitate to practice it. Forgiveness. I want to be forgiven, but I have to forgive. I'm going to be forgiven. As hard as it is, we have to do it. Jesus said it also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. And put that one in your notes. Jesus said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours." Then he gives the opposite. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So I put in your notes, there's seven fundamental items just from the text that was read to us about forgiveness. Number one, the phrase begins, "Take heed to yourselves." I'm thinking, wait a minute, that I thought the focus was on the one who committed the trespass. What about this one who's all wrong and I'm all right? And now you're giving me counsel? You're giving me the warning? You're talking to me? Right. Take heed to yourselves. So the first thing, if you're going to take heed to yourselves when you have a brother that's committed a trespass against you, look out. Watch out for potential danger. Especially, it has to do with me. I need to be aware about something in this relationship. I need to give attention to me. I need to look at myself. Take heed to yourselves. So when a brother trespasses against us, so easy to focus on the brother that did the wrong. Easy to look at what they've done. However, the first words are, don't forget about yourself. Jesus said also in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he said, he reminds us to first cast the beam out of our own eye. It goes back to me again. First, take heed to me. Take the beam out of my eye first, and then I'll be able to see clearly to cast the mote out of my brother's eye. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," we got a brother that's done something wrong, "guilty as charged." He says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." And then that phrase again, "considering yourself." Right back to me again. I didn't do anything. Not me, but that's the warning right away. When two people are at odds, the first admonition from Paul and from Jesus is, take a look at yourself.
Wow.
Perhaps we might be tempted to mistreat or not show mercy to the other person. Take heed yourself. Since I'm all right and they're all wrong, maybe I need to remember the golden rule instead of the iron rule. You know, the golden rule is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So if I did something wrong, how would I want them to treat me? The iron rule is to get even. Might makes right. So number one. Spent a lot of time just on the take a look at ourselves. Number two is if thy brother trespass against you. I don't know what the trespass is, but just in the text, something's wrong. So it's not against the congregation, the text here. The text is someone's committed something against me. And it can happen, and it no doubt will happen. And even in the text, it says it might even happen seven times in a day. Seven times. Now, I know in life, some situations are easily forgiven. Easily to say, oh, that's okay. It really doesn't matter. You know, somebody steps on my toe. Oops. Oh, that's okay. They say, I'm sorry, Brian. Don't worry about it. I can get surgery. That toe can be repaired. No, if somebody says something other, they bump me when I'm walking by. They say, oh, excuse me. I say, oh, easy. Don't worry about it. Or maybe I didn't come by as often as I thought or you thought I should. And I say, oh, I apologize. I will catch you next time. Easy stuff. Maybe I forgot an appointment. And I say, I'm sorry. I say, accept my apology. They say, nope, not Brian, it's all right. You know, I say, excuse me. You say, oh, it's Brian, it's water under the bridge. It's not a big deal. And then these kinds of things are quickly forgotten. But then the Bible is using a word trespass. Somebody's committed a trespass against me. In other words, they crossed the line. If you know, no trespassing signs. They breached a known law. They're out of bounds. They've overstepped their limits. There's a trespass going on. The other word the Bible sometimes uses is a fault. You know, it means that you're to be blamed. You've committed a misstep. There's a legal ground for punishment. You've committed a fault against me. Or sin. It means you've missed the mark. You violated a law. Well, these things don't happen. So now I take heed to myself first because a brother has committed a trespass, a fault, or a sin against me. So number three says rebuke him. He hasn't straightened the problem out already. Rebuke him. Somebody may not even know you've been offended. Maybe they've committed something against us and are not aware of it. So I'm going to go. But so I kind of put in your notes, you know, it says rebuke him. It doesn't say blabber it all over the neighborhood. Don't hold a grudge. Don't harbor malice. Don't throw stones. Don't get a posse together and throw him under the bus. Don't get even. Don't toilet paper his house. Don't puncture his tires. I hope I'm not giving you ideas of what to do. No, don't do these things. You know, Matthew records this in Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you gain a brother. Typically, you know, over the years I've heard people say when they want to say something to us about a wrong that we committed, they say, yeah, we need to talk. Or, Brian, I've got a bone to pick with you. And I think, oh, no. What did I say or do now? My light flashes in front of them. But the only way anyone else will know is if we tell them. So we have to go to them. Go to them. Rebuke him. But the next phrase is, number four, if he repents. Well, that's the purpose of going. To make the wrong right. If we're at odds, it's to bring us back into friendship and fellowship. We don't want to, in our rebuke, go to them and make the chasm wider. I don't think that's not the text. That's not the obligation that's presented to us. We're not to go rebuke him so that, you know, that we can move farther away. No. If he repents, if he changes his mind, changes that direction. If he hears you, meaning he's listened to our rebuke, he wants to comply, he's heeded our message. If he repents, the meaning is expressed in Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah the prophet tells Israel, because of their idolatry, going the wrong way, trespassed against God. So Isaiah the preacher, the prophet, says, let the wicked man forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Oh, so if he repents. In Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. But that repentance has to be there first. Ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, on the idea that we want to repent before the forgiveness comes. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, so if these things are in place, repentance, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So if he repents, point number four. Number five, forgive him. Oh no, forgive him. What if they repent before I get my rebuke in? Well, I've built up a good rebuke. You know, I'm all right, they're all wrong. Man, I am so ready. Oh, I can't wait. I want a rebuke. Don't rob me of my rebuke. But what if he repented already? He knew what the wrong was done, and he or she comes back and says, forgive me. No, wait, I got to get a rebuke, kid. I can't forgive you yet. But he says, forgive him. Now the requirement's back on me. And here we're always thinking when somebody trespasses against us, it's all on them. But it started out, take heed to yourself, and now it's back on me. If he repents, forgive him. Boy. Forgive. I put in your notes, there was someone said to err as human, to forgive is out of the question. That's the admonition. That's the obligation. Well, forgive. By definition, it means to remit the punishment. Take away the punishment. They forgive, if you're going to forgive them. To dismiss. To release. No longer to be held against them. And if we fail to do that, here's what makes the forgiveness so hard and difficult. Because if we fail to forgive the brother who has repented, then we place ourselves in a position where we cannot be forgiven by God. That's what Jesus taught when he taught his disciples to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Back and forth. That mutual obligation. In Matthew 6, verse 14, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you yours. That's right. In Matthew 18, verse 21, Jesus told a story or a parable about an unforgiving servant. An unforgiving servant. And after telling the story, Jesus gives the lesson. And he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. He will do to me what I've done to others. So we always end our prayers, typically, forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Because we recognize, you know, God forgiving. So just as we ask God to forgive us, when one someone else asks us to forgive them, if we haven't done that, then our prayer is not going to be answered. Forgive me, God. So number five is forgiven. Number six, he trespassed against thee seven times in a day. Wow. Seven times. You know how hard it is to forgive a repeat offender? How hard that is. In society and in baseball, it's three strikes and you're out. Now we've got double that plus one. Seven times. C.S. Lewis gave a commentary on this verse. C.S. Lewis said, to forgive for the moment is not difficult. But to go on forgiving, to forgive the same offense every time it recurs in memory, that's a real tussle. C.S. Lewis continued, said, this is hard. Perhaps not hard, so hard to forgive a single injury. To forgive the incessant provocations of daily life. How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand. By meaning our words when we say in our prayers each night, forgive my trespasses, O God, as I forgive others theirs. Mm. So each time a brother commits a trespass against us, and he repents. Oh, forgive. Forgive. Matthew records these words in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, where Peter comes to Jesus. Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You already know the answer. But how often, Peter said, how often, over incessantly this brother sinning against me, how often do I have to put up with it? Peter tries to answer his own question. He said, seven times? Probably thought that was pretty good. Seven times. Jesus said to him, I say not unto you until seven times, but 70 times 7. 490? I didn't write that down. I thought I would remember. 7 times 70? 490 times? So the lesson is, not putting notes by that, by the time you've forgiven that much, it becomes a habit. It becomes part of our life. I've learned to forgive because I've learned to do it so often. And I've asked for forgiveness so often from God. Forgive me. Just think about how many times God's forgiven us. The last one is, Lord, increase our faith. And I need this too. Don't think just because I'm giving the lesson, I have this mastered. No. But we need stronger faith, or we need strong faith to do what Jesus is asking us to do here in our text. We fix the problems of little faith and little forgiveness by going back to God's Word over and over again. Because Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So we need to hear this lesson over and over again. We need to hear other lessons over and over again. Because that's what increases our faith, is hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying of God's Word. So we must give ourselves to learning and to practicing these fundamentals of forgiveness to be reminded of this lesson again and again. So that's the lesson today. Again, always when we assemble for worship and we give a lesson as part of our worship and presentation of our worship to God, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation following the lesson. That invitation is a time of encouragement for you to become a Christian if you've not done so already. So we sing this song following the lesson to give you time to think about your relationship with God. And if it's not right with God, you can and may want to use this opportunity to make it right with God. If you've not been baptized for remission of sins, you can let that request be known. And so we review, there's a simple plan or procedure in becoming a Christian. Number one, you need to hear the gospel, the good news that God, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, He gave a Son. And then second, that verse continues, that whosoever believes on Him. So we need to hear that good news message, and then second, believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Then number three, in logical progression, well, I want to turn my life around. The Bible calls it repentance, and Jesus said it in Luke chapter 3, chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Repent, or you perish. I don't want to perish. So once I've heard the good news, oh, that's good news. I believe it. I want to turn my life around. And then number four, you want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Because that's what the Ethiopian did with Philip when Philip preached unto him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. Preaches Jesus, then the Ethiopian interrupts his sermon, says, here's water, anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Well, that was the message Philip was preaching to him. And Philip said, well, stop the chariot. So then number five, then they both go down into the water and Philip baptizes him. And they come up out of the water and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. So we summarize those steps, that progression in becoming a Christian, to hear the good news, believe it, repent, turn your life around, and make your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, be baptized. And from that point on, then you begin to grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mature in Christianity, in Christian living. So we, at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, because there may be one here this morning that would like to follow those steps. And when those first four steps are in place, you can be baptized. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis